Switching things up a little bit. Usually we have a children's message this morning. And basically what I want to do is just, we have a lot going on. What I would like to do instead is just pray for our little ones and thank the Lord that he chose to come as a little baby, a messy little baby that makes a lot of noise. And that's how our Savior chose to come. And so I just want to praise God for our children and give praise to him as a prayer this morning. If you pray with me, that would be great. Oh God, we thank you for these little ones here that you've given us. We thank you for their heart for you, for their love for you. We know them all by name, and we're grateful for them. I pray that as we come before you and as we celebrate you this Advent, may we remember how you chose to come, not as a man out of the wilderness that was coming on a white horse and took over Rome, but you chose to be born of a virgin and to grow and to learn and to mature. And so thank you for the example of humility through children that we should all be like. May my heart this morning be more humble and childlike, and may I hold to you by faith, just as our little ones do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I'm not getting you off the hook, though, little kid, little guys. I want you guys to pay attention. And I would love to, if you have any other kids here, If you write down the notes, I'd love to see what you're writing down as we go through that. So this is a challenge for our little kids as well, is to take some notes. And I look forward to seeing what God does through you. Well, I want to thank Alec Moyer this morning for being here last week. He took my place, and we had a great time catching up with family in Minnesota. A lot of roads driven on. But we're thankful for you for allowing us to go and spend time with our family there in Minnesota. So thank you. Today, we are concluding our last Sunday on the threefold offices of Christ. Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, and Christ as king. Dr. Joel Beakey, he's a president there up in Michigan, I believe. He gives some thought-provoking words when he says this concerning Christ's offices. He says, if you are a child of God, Christ in his threefold offices as prophet, priest, and king will mean everything to you. Do you love solus Christus, Christ alone? Do you love him in his person, offices, natures, and benefits? Is he your prophet to teach you, your priest to sacrifice for, intercede for, and bless you, and your king to rule and guide you? Maybe, he ends quote there, maybe this is your first time thinking through Jesus in these offices. It's most likely not. Maybe it is. If you have any other view of Christ apart from his offices of prophet, priest, and king, it's most likely not the Jesus of Scripture alone. In today's world, when everyone has their own personal Jesus, we all need to be reminded of the Jesus of Scripture. Not a Jesus based on a TV series. We're all tempted in that way. How does the prophet Isaiah reveal to us Jesus' future work as king? That's our subject for this morning. How does Isaiah reveal to us Jesus' future work as king? My main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you, is this, Jesus, our eternal King, gives us hope and joy. I'll say that again. Our eternal King gives us hope, and joy. And we're going to unpack that. Isaiah reveals to his readers three aspects of Christ's identification as king. And this is fascinating. In Isaiah chapter 9, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. And as you're turning there, I want to share with you and break this up into three points. Verse 6a, I believe he says the king brings us hope here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6a. The king brings us hope. And verse 6b, I believe he's saying the king brings us joy. And lastly, in verse 7, the king reigns forever, I believe he's saying. The king brings us hope. The king brings us joy. The king reigns forever. So please pray with me as we petition God to open our ears and our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Oh God, we need your Spirit to revive our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears. May we see you this morning as King, glorious, high, and lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be in verse 6 here. And this is a great, what a great passage that we have this morning, speaking of Christmas season. This is a wonderful passage for us to meditate on, to read on, as we contemplate what Christ came to do as King. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Verse 6a, the king brings us hope. The world from the beginning of creation has been crying out to bring restoration. That's what we see in Genesis 3:15. It's been crying out since then to bring restoration upon the cursed ground, the cursed world. Since the dawn of the promise of the Restorer, as we saw in Genesis 3:15, the biblical story points out the desire of people to reverse that curse from the ground. That's what's being called out. In fact, Noah is a type of Christ that brings relief from the curse, as we see. This awaited king was pointed to in the prophets, and their message was a source of hope to the nation of Israel, we see, all throughout the prophets. The book of Isaiah gives a paradigm of a redeemer of Israel. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says this, the main message of Isaiah is that that Yahweh will bring judgment upon those who oppose him while simultaneously redeeming his people via foreigners and a suffering servant. This made sense to the New Testament people or religious people in their day when they read the prophets. They were looking for a king, a restorer. They looked for a king that would relieve them of all their miseries. However, they were blinded to the source of their misery. Israel was. They saw their misery as other people's fault rather than their own. Isn't that what sin does to us? Sin allows us and makes us want to blame others for what is in us. What a curse. Despite they being the source of their own misery, God was going to fulfill his promises to Israel regardless of their inabilities. Their inabilities were what? To please God. Notice the promise God is making to the people. Notice what he says in Scripture. For to us this child is born, to us a son is given. This son will be that one that fulfills all the promises of this reformation that will take place. The government, it says, the government will be on his shoulders. You ever thought through that? The government will be on his shoulders. He will be the ruler of all. That's what he's talking about. That's a weighty thing to say, isn't it? Well, what does this do for us? This brings hope for those that are in line with him. For those that are in line with the king of Israel, the government being on his shoulders should give you hope this morning. But to those that reject this king, those that push him off and say, I don't want that king, or that's not my king, there will be suffering and gnashing of teeth. This is a dualistic message of hope, but also a warning for us this morning. You remember Caiaphas, the high priest during Jesus' day? The high priest of Israel. In his ignorance, he proclaims the truth of Isaiah's suffering servant. Did you know that? It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. John said he said that in ignorance. But John said he did this because God put the words in his mouth. This morning, is your misery a result of your own sin? This morning, is it a result of living in a sinful world? This morning, we come here not just to praise God, but also to examine our own hearts. Where are you this morning? Are you in line with the king that is promised over 2,700 years ago? That one day will come not as a baby in the manger, but as a king there to bring his people to himself. Like Israel, we forget that many times our own misery is a result of living in a world of sin and death. We need to be always ready to seek the Lord to reveal our sin. We need to always be on our toes and say, Lord, how are you moving my heart? How are you changing my heart? How are you convicting my heart of sin? Not looking for the sin of others, but the sin within our own, the misery within our own. We need to be ready for God to reveal that to us. But not only that, we need to be ready to confess our sin to him. We seek his face because he is the only king that brings us hope. We should have joy in our confession to him because in our confession it brings and stirs up in us hope that he will come for us. No matter our misery brought on by our sin, or the sin of those around us, our King brings us hope. If you trust in this King, you have victory over our misery, over your misery. If you trust in this king, he has given you victory over the misery of sin. We were talking about justification and righteousness this morning. What a great thing for today. This act of justification that the king nailed down, you are justified. Not based on your own actions or your own deeds or your own merits, but a legal act that he has done that has claimed you as righteous. A what? An act of God putting you in a state of righteousness. He is the one that installs a new government that proceeds from his church. We gather here to remember his promises to us this morning, which gives us what? Hope in him, the King of glory. Not only does this government give us hope, but it also gives us joy this morning. It should give us joy this morning. May it give you joy this morning. And this brings us to our second point. In verse 6b, look at what he says. Our point is, the king brings us joy. Well, how does he bring us joy? Notice what he mentions over and over again, his titles. The question is, what brings us joy while we live in this earthly sphere? Now, most of you would probably say it could be unjoyous living in this world. You know, there's issues. I have to make money. I have to, you know, take care of these little kids that drive me crazy sometimes. I have to take care of my parents. I have to do this. I have to do that. And where's the joy at? In a world that seems to be all around me suffering. Well, this king that is pointed to in the prophets is not only going to be the one that rules over all. This king will be the one that is viewed as giving wisdom. Notice what he gives. From this king will derive what? What does he say? Wonderful counsel. He's the wonderful counselor. Luke records the fulfillment of the coming of the Prince of Peace when the angels in heaven proclaim this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke 2:14. Again in Luke chapter 2, we see Isaiah's words fulfilled in verse 40. He says this: and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Luke 2:40. Again, six verses down. I mean, it's so rich, isn't it? We hear from the astonished religious teachers, Jesus being but a child. Listen to what Luke says in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him, Jesus, in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Who is this child? 46. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. Luke 2:46 through 47. This child, this son is what? Is full of wisdom. That should give you and me goosebumps. The Apostle John points out Jesus' proclamation. Before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. After Jesus' resurrection, again, the Apostle John records doubting Thomas's proclamation. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. John 20:28. He is Almighty God. Isaiah also claims he is what? He is everlasting Father. Have you ever thought about that? I have to confess, when I first saw that, it brought me through a crisis. Because I didn't really read it until I read it. Not recently, it was a ways back. What does this mean, this everlasting Father? It's not that He is God the Father. Let me just point that out. This is very important. But that He is the heir of the Davidic throne. And let me explain. The adjective everlasting, am I in the right? Right? I'm going to look to Joanne for my English grammar this morning. The adjective everlasting gives it away. Is that right, Joanne? Okay. The term father is used in the ancient world for rulers and kings. We look back to our fathers, right? And everlasting shows us that He is the everlasting heir of the Davidic throne. See how it pieces together? Lastly, Jesus is our peace. He says to the apostles that they should not fear, nor should their hearts be troubled. Do you remember that saying? Because He leaves what? His peace. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth, John says in chapter 14, verse 24. Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, from whence our joy flows. Do you sense that this morning? Jesus has given all these titles. He was given all these titles because He is the one that brings hope and joy. He will provide all of our needs in this life and the life to come. The Apostle John introduces Jesus in the book of Revelation this way. I love this. In verse 17 here, in the beginning of Revelation, he says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades,'" or death and Hades, he says. What a joyful thing, but dreadful thing. Jesus is the one that brings hope to a dying world. He does this by introducing hope and joy through what? We said it this morning, through His work as Almighty God. This brings us to our last point this morning. He's not only our hope, He's not only our joy, but the King reigns forever. Verse 7. He does the work. He's sitting in heaven and ruling forever. From the point Isaiah said it to now, He is reigning. Today we understand that Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven above all. That's what we say all the time. But He is not just ruling and reigning for us to use this reality as a political ideology to take over the city in order to bring His kingdom to come here. That's not the point. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," He says to Pilate. "If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered, or I might not be delivered over to the Jews," He says. But notice, "My kingdom is not from the world," He says. And then Pilate said to Him, "So are You a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What a relief for us that when we speak the truth of Christ, the sheep of God will listen. Is that a relief for you that you have a God that is so powerful that when you proclaim his word, his sheep will hear his voice? He is the great shepherd. We are not the great shepherds. This is why we gather this morning, not to take over the world, but to proclaim the truth of his kingdom. Those that hear the voice of the king will enter his church. Jesus is the king over the church. Do you believe that this morning? I believe that Jesus is the king over the church. And all those that are within his church, he rules and he reigns. The church is the beacon of light to the world that is fading away. The church, as the Apostle Paul points out, should be a governance among itself. We're not swayed by what happens out in the world. We are to be lights to the world. We are to be beacons of truth to the world that's going in the opposite way. But he is the king of his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail, no matter how dim it looks. Do you have that hope and that joy this morning? We have God's law that guides us, we talked about a little bit this morning. The world will never fully understand or fully uphold God's law. The law of God condemns the sinner and points them to Christ. That's one use of the law. And those in opposition to God are condemned to death by God's law. The second use of the law is a law of nature. The world is bound by God's natural law, that is the second tablet of the law. There's two tablets of the law. The second tablet, verses are Commandment 5 through 10. This natural law is engraved on the hearts of all God's creation, the Word of God says. However, the world misuses that law for its own benefit, not to glorify God. And it cannot glorify God apart from the work of the Spirit. And lastly, the third use of the law, it's a moral guide that liberates us to live for God out of our gratitude under his yoke and not as a burden to us, as Roger was saying this morning. Living under the reign of Christ as king means that we follow his will. And there's a lot of Christians ask, what is the will of God? Start with looking at his holy law. If there's a king, then there's a law. We can't live as his servants without his law. Pastor Calvin says, for the law is not now acting toward us as a righteous enforcement officer who is not satisfied unless the requirements are met. But in this perfection to which it exhorts us, the law points out the goal toward which throughout life we are to strive. What a relief for us this morning. You're not a Christian that it just to go out and just be a Christian, right? You're a Christian that has guidelines to father. What a relief for a child to know that a parent has guidelines for the child to follow. We as his children think the same way. We, the church, point the world to God's special revelation. His rule and reign, his rule and reign points us to live under his law, not under our own understandings of the law, which we see in the book of Judges. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. We see what it's like to live according to our own laws. Not achieving our own righteousness from the law, as we talked about in Galatians this morning, but clinging to His work and His righteousness. He reigns and rules forever as King. The King brings us hope. The King brings us joy. The King reigns forever. We, the church, we point the world in that direction. We point one another, encourage one another, and point to the joy that He brings, the hope that He brings. We point others to the eternal rule and reign of Christ, that our eternal King Jesus brings us hope and joy. This morning, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in the King, the eternal King Jesus, who brings hope and joy. After a rousing performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the famous Italian conductor Arturo Toscanini is said to have told the orchestra, "I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven is everything," he said. If Toscanini could say that about a brilliant but dead composer, how much more should Christians say that about the living Savior, who, with respect to our salvation, is the composer, the musician, and even the beautiful music itself, Dr. Beakey says. As you study Scripture, continue to mine the depths of His threefold office. I encourage you all this morning. His threefold offices of prophet, priest, and king. Allow these doctrines of Christ found in Scripture to guide your understanding of Jesus when you read. Allow this knowledge to guide you in your service to Jesus this week. As you seek to live in a dying world, when you find yourself moaning and complaining, which I do all the time, when you find yourself moaning and complaining and woeing your woes, know that you are an ambassador to His kingdom. Allow the laws of His kingdom to guide your pursuit of fulfilling His will and not your will. As you go out and fulfill your earthly duties, may you be working for the prophet, the priest, and the king that has given you new life. A life to do what? To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. This morning, apart from Christ's work, we are nothing, and He is everything. This morning, remember, if you fell asleep and you're waking up now, praise God. I'm glad you got rest. This is your, and I'm not pointing out anyone. I didn't see anyone asleep, so good job. Just in case I missed it, you know. Our eternal King Jesus brings us what? Hope and joy. Remember that. Our eternal King brings us hope and joy. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we come before You knowing that we are weak, knowing that we are nothing, we are lost, we are to be pitied. But with You, our composer, with You, the one who plays the instrument, the musician, and You are the one who is the beautiful music itself. May we lean in to the music of Your Scriptures, and may we listen, and may we sit back, and may we recline to your truths. And as we are prompted to stand in awe of you, may we walk in the footsteps that you have paved for us through your work. And may we live our lives not bound to your law that it weighs us down, but bound to your law knowing that you give us joy and you give us hope as we live out your will. We need that reminder every day. In a world full of woes, in a world full of pains, may we look to our only source of joy and hope this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.